Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be dealing with verses 9 through 16 tonight, and especially emphasizing holy living inside the church. Holy living inside the church. The Bible tells us that the Christian is to be an example of Christ inside and outside of the church. The Christian is to be aglow with the work of the Spirit of God in their heart and life. Some people who claim to be Christians are aglow with themselves. It's too bad, but that's the case in so many areas and churches across America. When you see them, you see them. You don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to be the center of attention. Seems like that when some people walk into a room, they take up all the oxygen because whatever you were doing has to come to a complete stop and all focus has to go to them. That's an interesting way for a Christian to live. I don't think that that is the way that God wants us to live, but there's some people that live that way. Now, holy living is practical. Holy living is not pie in the sky, and it's not some of the nonsensical things that we see today. For instance, holy living is not head coverings, long skirts, short hair, and little makeup. Holy living is not merely outward. That's my point. Some people emphasize only the outward. I remember growing up in a church here in town, always talked about pants on women and long hair on men, and that was all they talked about, except for the fact that their youth group had one of the leading numbers of pregnancy in the area. They were all dressed right, but they weren't living right. They were not conforming to the Word of God. And this is not what I'm going to be dealing with, but it's important to emphasize this. There are some places around our country and some schools around the country that emphasize only externals, conforming to dress and so forth like that, and yet inwardly, they're not conforming to the Word of God. They're only doing the outside. I could give you example after example after example. So be careful that you don't emphasize only the outward externals. Folks, when we turn to the Word of God, it's about the inside. What's taking place in your heart? You can look right and go and die and go to a devil's hell. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that had short haircuts, that never had mini skirts on, but they weren't right in their heart. They had only conformed outwardly. They had not been transformed inwardly. God is not going to hold us, did you conform to a standard? He's going to say, were you conformed to my Son? That's the big difference. Now, people that are conformed to the Son will be conformed to the right standards. I believe that with all my heart. People that are conformed to the Son won't have a problem with dressing right. People that don't dress right are people that aren't conformed to the Son. That's the point. The point is not to go out and get them to all dress right. No, that's not the point. The point is to have them conform to the Son. And when they're conformed to the Son, they won't have a problem with that. They'll want to be dressed up. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that God did was to shed the blood of the animal. A lot of people get off on the fact, well, that was so they could make clothing for it. That wasn't the main point. It wasn't just so they could have clothes. Be careful when we're teaching in Sunday school to the children that, and God killed a little animal so they would have clothes. Is that why He shed the blood? He shed the blood that they might have an atonement for their what? Their sin. And He took the clothing from that animal and He clothed them with it because their leaves were not going to be sufficient. Now, it's important for us to understand biblical holiness because there's all kinds of fringe groups and things that are out there that emphasize proper dress, and I believe we ought to. We have our standards. We want to emphasize our standards, but we also, more importantly, is conformity to the Word of God, conformity to Jesus Christ. Because if you only emphasize the external, you'll never touch what needs to be dealt with, and that's the heart. That's the heart of man. Now, I think it's interesting in Genesis chapter 35 that whenever Jacob and his family were to go up to Bethel to worship, God told him, said, you're not going to go up there dressed like you are now. You need to go get rid of your idols. Now, what was he telling them to do? He wasn't just saying, I want you to change your clothes. He said, I want you to change your heart. We're not going up to Bethel just to have fun. We're going up to Bethel to worship me. So when you come, I want you to come with a right heart. I want you to come with a right heart. The way you're coming right now, you've got idols in your house. You've got the dress of the world. I want your heart changed before you come up here to Bethel to worship me. That's the emphasis and the point of Scripture, is a change of heart. When the heart gets changed, then the external will get changed. Now, many trees appear to be healthy when you see them in the summertime. But in the winter, after their leaves have all fallen off, we sometimes find that hidden underneath the lush foliage of summertime is a parasitic plant called mistletoe. When I was growing up, we used to go look up in the oak trees during the wintertime for mistletoe because we wanted to bring them to school and hang them over the door, you know. And the fun thing that we used to do was put a sign up, because it was a Christian school, we said, out of order on the mistletoe. And that was our fun. You know, mistletoe grows up. It's a parasitic plant. It doesn't help the oak tree. It's sapping the life out of the oak tree. Now, understand this, please. If that mistletoe is allowed to populate and continue to grow in that tree, you'll find that on those limbs where the mistletoe has populated, that in the next spring, those limbs don't have the leaves on it. If it's allowed to grow and continue to grow in a mass around that tree, it begins to siphon off the life that should be going to produce the acorns and the leaves on that tree, because it's a parasite. Now for the Christian, sometimes we have hidden sins, which like the mistletoe are slowly sucking away our spiritual vitality. Although not always evident in what seems like outward spiritual health and fruitfulness, we must always examine ourselves for those small, often unseen parasites of sinful habits, worldliness, cohabitation with erroneous thinking that sap our vitality. We must remember that just because these sins are not apparent to us now does not mean that in another season of our life God will not reveal them for all to see. I've spoken about this before, about how when you get up in later life, those things that you've kept hidden, you can't keep hidden anymore because the mind begins to go. And that selfishness that's been hidden for those years, that's just been something that only you and your husband knew about, now they come out into the open for all to see. You can't hide sin. Sooner or later, the leaves of summer will fall off and it will reveal the mistletoe of sin that's been growing there behind the scenes and continuing to grow. We have a responsibility to make sure that our lives are pure before God. We need to keep in check the little sins. What does the Bible say in the Song of Solomon? Watch out for the little foxes that steal the fruit from the vines. Oh, they're so cute. Those little foxes running around behind Mama Fox, and they're out in the grape vineyard, and they're going along and they're climbing up on those vines and they're pulling off the grapes. That's cute on grapevine number one. But then they go down to 2, 3, 4, 5, and the next thing you know, all of your fruit's gone. And then the guy that's doing all the work in the vineyard, he's got his gun. He's going to take care of those little foxes. Why? Because they're stealing his fruit. They're not cute anymore. That's the way sin is. Sin's always cute to start with. And then the next thing you know, you're dealing with an ugly monster because it wasn't dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't dealt with as a Christian with the washing of the water of the Word. Oh, it's so important, folks, that we keep our hearts and minds cleansed to make sure that we are living right before God. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, we have approximately 20 things that the Holy Spirit of God codifies for us in this passage concerning holy living among believers in the church. Now, you will notice that these all flow from the very first one that's mentioned. I want you to see this. Look at verse 9, please. Let love be without dissimulation, period. The first sentence indicates for us the fountain from which all of these other things are going to flow. All of these 20 different things that illustrate holy living in the church flow from the foundation of agape love. Now, where does agape love come from? Does it come from man? Absolutely not. Agape love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. You never ever had agape love until the moment you were saved. Now, agape love was extended to you by the grace of God, but it was never produced in you until the moment you came to know Jesus Christ. At that moment, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your life, you began to produce something that you never produced before. And that is agape love. And that's the word that's used here. Agape love. Let agape love be without dissimulation. Let's look at this very first one here. You know what dissimulation simply means? Don't let it be hypocritical. Don't let it be hypocritical. Agape love embraces the entire principle of love that emanates from God to the brethren through us, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a good deal of profession of love in this world, is there not? Oh, how we hear it from Hollywood. I mean, every motion picture, everything coming out, love, 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 and they don't have the foggiest clue what love is. Love is found in Jesus Christ. Agape love is found in Him. It flows, it emanates from the Father, and you and I are able to produce that kind of love through the work of the Holy Spirit, but we have to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. We have to be submitted to Him, or our love will be hypocritical. It will be hypocritical. Now let's look at this for just a moment. The trouble is that most of what the world calls love is feigned love. The word rendered without dissimulation is once rendered hypocrisy in the New Testament, but more commonly it's rendered unfeigned love. Unfeigned simply means it's not faked. It's not faked. You know, you've seen, and I've used this illustration many, many times, these newscasters that get on there, I just get tickled to death when I watch them. They're on there 1 second. You'll see this from the likes of Bill O'Reilly. You know, he'll close off his program at the very end, and as soon as the camera shifts off to one side, the smile that was just on there, gone just like that. We used to have a news reporter over at NBC 15. She was Miss America, was it 1995 or 1996? And she got her first news post over here in Mobile. And she was Miss Smiley Face until she got caught one night. She was on there and she was grinning ear to ear, and all of a sudden, you're watching NBC Channel 15 News like that. And then she thought that the camera was off, and she turned around and she lit into somebody right over there beside there, and she was on camera. Miss Pasty Smile was now Miss Crocodile, and she was chomp, chomp. You see, it was all for you. She had been to school to learn how to show that she was really into her job, but when the camera goes up, boom, it's back to normal. It's back to normal. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. That's not the kind of love the Christian is to have in the church. It's not the kind of love that you switch on in the parking lot. You come inside and you got the big smile. Oh, how are you doing? And then you go back out in the car, you turn it off, and you start ripping people up. How about that? That's love with dissimulation. In other words, it's faked love. Now let's go on with this. We learn that the Ephesian church obeyed the commands of God in Revelation chapter 2, obeyed the commands of God, yet they had left their first what? Love. Now stop and think for just a moment. Now this is important to get a hold of. I know the Bible says that if ye love me, keep my commandments. But also understand that just keeping the commandments does not mean necessarily that you love like you ought to. Well, I obey the commands, therefore I love. God tells us in Revelation 2 that the Ephesian church were obeying the commands. They were separating from the wrong kind of people. They were doing what was right, but they had left their first love. So we need to stop for just a moment. It's nice that you obey the commands, but have you left your first love? You see, folks, we need to understand that agape love is not completely emotionless. Agape love is love that moves beyond. It's the foundation of love. And as we're going to see here in verse 10, it moves beyond that love that God produces in my heart, and it has an outward effect into the church. It has an outward reach into the church. There are 20 things that flow from agape love. They have an effect in the church because it's God working in us outwardly. Don't pat another believer on the back and then go out and say something behind their back in a few minutes. That's not love. That's fakery. Let's go on. Don't sweet talk to a believer's face and say things that you don't mean at all. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. By the way, this word is only used here in the New Testament. Only time that it appears. Now, love is the foundation of holy living. Love for God means loving what He loves and hating what He hates. Love for truth, hatred of error. Love for righteousness, hatred for unrighteousness. Love for purity, hatred for impurity. Love for holiness, hatred of the profane. Love for honesty, hatred for dishonesty. Love for integrity, hatred for hypocrisy. We're to love honesty, but we're also to hate dishonesty. You can't just love honesty and not hate dishonesty. It's not possible. We have a love for consecration if we're a Christian and a hatred for selfishness. Genuine love is the Father's work in the heart of the believer. It's God expressing Himself in your heart. That's what it is. Love, agape, is God expressing Himself in your heart, and that's supposed to be illustrated and exhibited toward others in the body of Christ. Now let's notice, please, let love be without dissimulation. What flows naturally next? Notice in the text, abhor that which is evil. Let love be without dissimulation, but what's the counter response? Abhor that which is evil. Now abhor in the Greek is apostugeo. It is found only here in the New Testament, and it's one of the strongest words in the Greek language. Koine Greek, one of the strongest words that means abhorrence, consisting of detestation, hatred, and fear. Now what is he saying here? We are to detest that which is evil. We are to detest that which is evil. It expresses a strong feeling of horror, and the prepositional compound found here emphasizes the idea of separation from that which is evil. To abhor evil is not simply to say, oh, that's evil, that's bad, that's an abomination, but it's a turning and a separating from that so as not to be contaminated by it. That's the thought that's given here. No man, woman, or child ever hated or feared sin too much. Now we have this, we have in America today sales of antibiotic soaps and hand lotions and all that kind of stuff are through the roof. I mean, we have a fear of what? Germs. We don't like germs. I don't like germs. We're around children all day long. We're exposed to germs, and so you have to go wash your hands, and you have to make sure that you keep your hands away from your face so you don't get sick all the time. And we've got little dispensers so that they can go and put it on their hands and hand sanitizer and so forth like that because we have a fear of germs. Some people have an over-infatuation with that, you know, about germs and so forth like that. Would to God that we had the same kind of attitude towards sin. Can you imagine? And yet, what do? We go over and dabble in it. We want to try it. Oh, I haven't tried that. You know, you can't say it's bad unless you try it. Where did that come from? Now, your mama said that about spinach and cauliflower and all those things that you really didn't like, you know. You can't say it's bad until you try it. And then you try it and say, well, that's bad. You know, that's bad. Now, I'm starting to like spinach now. It's taken me 45 years. But I can actually sit down and I can eat a plate of spinach. Whenever I was a kid, I was spinach adverse. I could smell it. I could smell it afar off, you know. And I said, oh, no, we're having spinach, you know. Now, my mom didn't fix it all the time, but she fixed it from time to time because she wanted us to raise, you know, kind of like an immunity to it. Kind of like she would serve every once in a while liver so you could build up an immunity to it, you know. And I still cannot eat liver. Oh, just to think about it, I mean, I start breaking out in the hives thinking about liver. There are some things that I'm adverse to, all right? And I can eat a little bit of spinach now, and there's some other things I'm starting to like now. I don't know, maybe my taste buds just aren't as good as they used to be, and I can just about eat anything now. But understand, please, that you and I are to have an aversion to evil. Now, this word evil here is not the word that's used or translated so many times lawlessness in the New Testament, but rather this is moral corruption. Moral corruption. We should despise what is evil because it comes from the devil, the evil one. Listen to this verse of Scripture, John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Better translation, the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. God wants us to abhor that which is evil. That's part of the understanding here of holy living in the church. It's loving that which is good and loving without dissimulation, but it's also abhorring that which is evil. I withdraw from that. I pull back from that, lest I contaminate myself with the evil of this age. Number three. We are told here in verse 9 that we are to cleave to that which is good. As we pull back from the culture, as we pull back from the evil that's present, that Satan represents, what are we in turn to cleave to? The Bible says we are to cleave to that which is good. What is good? Well, good is anything that comes from God. Good is anything that's righteous and holy and precious and good. That word cling is an interesting Greek word, kalao. It occurs only here in Romans chapter 12. And it is the third word in a row, by the way, that's only used here in the book of Romans. Actually, about 10 words here are only used here in the Bible in Romans chapter 12. Very interesting section to study as far as the words that are used here. But it refers to the idea of clinging or adhering like glue. Adhering like glue. We should be glued to what is good because God is good. We should be attached to the good in order that we might be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the bond of marriage. The marriage bond is two becoming one, and they're no longer two. When my wife and I were married back in 1992, we ceased to be Todd and Beth separate. Beth Turner and Todd Brainerd. We became one. We do everything together. We make decisions together because we're husband and wife. We're one. We don't act independently. We act together because we're one. We are knit together. God brought us together, and we've been married now for almost 18 years. And I thank the Lord every day for bringing, I married up whenever I got married, and praise the Lord for her. But you see, that we cleave to each other. There's nobody else for Todd Brainerd. There's nobody else for Todd Brainerd. There was no mistake. There was no accident. God brought us together. It was His hand. It was His work. And He brought us together, and we're knit together. And that's the way you and I as Christians are. We're to be married to that which is good. That's this idea of cling. By the way, the sister word to this word right here, this particular word is only used here, but there is a sister word that Jesus Christ used. He said, when a man leaves his mother and father, he what to his wife? He cleaves to his wife. Why? They become one. They become one. And you and I as Christians are to be one with that which is good. We're to be simple concerning evil, and the Bible says wise unto that which is good. That comes from Romans. We're going to get to that passage later on in our study. Now, let's move on. Number four. We are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, I want you to see, we're stepping out now from agape love. We are coming out. Agape love abhors that which is evil. Agape love cleaves to that which is good. Agape love, notice please, moves to another kind of love. As we see here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, listen to how Farrar, the commentator, puts it. Love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. Let me say that again. Love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. This phrase denotes the delicate affections mutually rendered by those who cherish one another with natural affections, like a child with a mother, or a child with a father, or brothers and sisters after they get grown. Sometimes they don't express that brotherly love when they're little, you know. They get into it with each other, and you have to teach them and train them. You're supposed to love your brother. You're supposed to look out for them. You're supposed to take care of them. Take care of your brother and sister. Look out for them. But this is the kind of expression. The words here for love are not agape, but rather from the root word phileo. Phileo. Particularly, philostorgos. That's the Greek word here. It means full to overflowing of tenderness. You know, when we were kids and it was bedtime, we would always ask for a drink. Yeah, that's the standard thing. Kids do that. Can I have a drink? And inevitably, we would get our cups. We had special drink cups in our house. You know, there was the bedtime. We had little gun cups that we used for our lunchtime. But then at bedtime came, there were little bitty cups. And Mom would fill it half full. Okay, here you go. I want you to drink too much. Okay? And so we would drink it down. Now, that thing was half full. Now, I would have much rather had a nice big guy. When I got into high school, she'd let us, you know, get what we wanted to drink on that, and we'd fill it up to the top, you know. If we were making milkshakes, and we used to make those as kids, I was trying to put on weight whenever I was in high school. That was an impossibility. I had Ovaltine and chocolate shakes and everything in the world, and I lost weight instead of gaining weight. But anyway, I tried, and we would fill those things up to the top. You know, when you go down to Sonic's or Burger King or McDonald's and they hand that cup through the window to you, you want it where? You want it full. You don't want the cup come up half full or jam-packed with ice and you take two sips and it's all gone. You want that thing filled up. And usually what I say to them, I say, listen, don't put too much ice in it. Okay? Don't put too much ice in it. Go ahead and fill that thing up. Why? I want to make it to the house so I can finish eating my meal and have something left to drink. You want your cup full to overflowing. Now, what am I saying here? I'm emphasizing a point for a reason. What kind of love are we to have for each other in this church? What kind of love are we to have for each other outside the church among other Christians that love God and want to do what's right? You're to have a kind of love that is full, overflowing with tenderness. That's the word here. I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible is saying. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In other words, have kindness that's overflowing. Tenderness that's overflowing the top. Not just a little bit down in the bottom so you get a little bit of a swig, a little bit of taste of it. Oh, wow, they actually said a kind word to me. But it was just one word. No, it should be a tenderness that's overflowing. Now, I'm not talking about this sweet, sugary nonsense that we see in the world today. This kind of stuff that you just go, when you're around it. I'm talking about genuine tenderness. The kind of tenderness that reaches out to other brothers and sisters in Christ and wants to be there in time of need, that's concerned about others. That's the picture that's given to us here. Now, let's move on to number five. Notice, please, that after it says that, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, you're probably thinking right now, Pastor Brainerd, that's not really in the Bible, is it? Surely that's not what it's saying there. Maybe there's a different translation. that'll sound a little bit better than that. No, this is it. This is exactly what the Word says, that in honor we're to prefer others over oneself. Now listen carefully to this. True love, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 13, seeks no honor or position for self, only honor for others. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 13. The word preferring means to go before and show the way, to consider, to esteem. Once again, this word is only used here in the New Testament. It means to try to outdo one another in showing respect or to consider others better, to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Now think about that. Would the church be a different place if we were all acting in that way? The love of God flowing in our hearts and that tenderness coming out and esteeming others with honor beyond ourselves. What a different attitude we would have in the church. I'm afraid so many times that it's because we have too many unregenerate people in the church that are not flowing with the agape love of God in their heart. Now, we are to prefer one another. We are to go out of our way to show honor and esteem others outside of ourselves. We need to look for opportunities to do that. Whenever Christians are doing what's right and they are honoring the Lord, we need to go out of our way to esteem them and to give them honor. That's the picture that's given to us here in this passage of Scripture. This is holy living in the church. Now, I want to finish here in verse 11 because our time is going off, but this is such an important one here. Verse 11, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're going to kind of take this as one. Listen to this translation. In matters regarding diligence, be not lazy. In matters regarding diligence, be not lazy. In spirit, boiling hot, with the body, slaving for the Lord. Now, do you see the emphasis there? Let me say it again. In matters regarding diligence, be not lazy. In spirit, boiling hot, with the body slaving for the Lord. That's the picture of this verse right here. The word lazy or idle is the Greek word okerneros. Okerneros. And it occurs only here in Romans. It's the idea of dealing with a slack hand. It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, what is a slack hand? Well, the picture here was of the old chariots that would be ridden into battle. And a soldier that rode in groups, the chariot never ran by itself. It was always with groups of chariots because it was a tactic of battle to charge into the battle, to overrun the enemy with the chariots. The horses actually riding over the enemy and killing them. It meant that as they were to move as a line on the battle, that they all had to move at the same time so as not to cause a drift in the flank or causing an escape route where one group's coming this way and so the other ones were able to run away this way. They had to come as a single line. And so it meant that they had to keep a taut hand on the reins so that the horses moved exactly together as they moved that line. That's the picture that's used here. We have a responsibility in matters regarding diligence that we are not lazy, that we're not dealing with a slack hand, that we're not lackadaisical. You know, we're not out on a Sunday drive. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. I'm supposed to be in this line with all the other chariots. I've got to be moving exactly together. That way I've got to keep a taut rein so that my horse is not ahead or behind. It's where it's supposed to be. That's the picture that's given to us here. Now, we have a responsibility to be diligent. Proverbs 27 and verse 23 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. You know, that was a shepherd speaking. That was a shepherd speaking. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. You know, the animal kingdom, the domesticated animal kingdom, looks to human beings to take care of them. Responsibility. I see so many times they talk about these raids where they go in and they find 120 cats in a house. Or they find animals in tiny little cages and they've been mistreated, they haven't been fed, and you look at that and you're repulsed by it. We have a responsibility to the animal kingdom, domesticated animals, to take care of them, to make sure that they're cared for. Why? They're looking to us to make sure. Well, the writer of Scripture here, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks." And it says, "Look well to thy herds." In other words, there needs to be some tenderness in dealing with those animals. It's not just going out at feeding time and throw them the feed, put a little water in the trough, and that's it. No, there's interaction with the herd to know which ones are sick, which ones are lame, which one needs to have the doc called out to take a check and take a look at them. That takes concern. That's the picture that's involved in diligence here. This is part of holy living in the church. You and I are not to be slothful in business. You and I are to be fervent in spirit. This is the second point in this verse. The word fervent there means to be boiling hot. Think of a cauldron that's been on the fire and it's just boiling. That's the picture here. That's the kind of fervency you and I are to have. We are not to diminish in our zeal. We should never diminish in our zeal. I know that our bodies begin to fail as we get older. And we don't have the energy that we used to have, but we still have the same spirit, do we not? And that spirit should not be diminished. There should be a continued concern for souls and outreach in the service of God. And then it says here, last of all, in this verse, serving the Lord. Who is the object of our service? It's the Lord. Serving. Literally, the word is slaving. Slaving. You know, in the ancient world, slaving implied hard toil. Hard toil. Mr. Watt was mentioning this morning in Sunday school how that today man has shifted the emphasis from the understanding of the curse to trying to make life so easy that we don't think there is a curse anymore. That's what man is shifting and moving to. It's moving away from the concept and idea that this world is cursed. And so the emphasis now is taking care of Mother Earth. Mother Earth is taking care of us, so we've got to take care of her, and we've got to show her that we love her and all this kind of stuff. Now, mankind was entrusted in the Garden of Eden. He was given dominion. Now, he sold that dominion to Satan. But we still have a responsibility to take care of and to do right by the earth. We're not to abuse the earth. We're not to act foolishly. We're to be conservationists. We're to use the resources wisely. I'm not talking about acting foolishly. But what's happened today is there's been a worldwide shift of opinion about this world. And now the world has become the focus of almost worship. Now notice, please, you and I, as it says, are to serve the Lord. This earth, because of the curse, requires hard toil. It requires all kinds of things. You know, we've developed all kinds of herbicides and insecticides, but what happens over time? Those herbicides and insecticides bear its mark, and they never overcome. I have to go out every year and spray for weeds in my garden. There's never been a year where I went out there and got surprised. Oh, wow, we don't have weeds this year. Isn't that neat? I don't have to weed this year. Every year. I had just been out the previous year and I sprayed Roundup and I killed it all, and I come back this year and here it is again. Why? Because this earth is cursed. And God told Adam in the garden, you're going to have to toil by the sweat of your brow. Now that means something. That tells us that work is one of the first virtues. It's one of the first virtues that we find in the book of Genesis, that we're going to have to work. And serving the Lord also requires what? Work. There is no such thing as a work-free Christianity. Now, there are a lot of people that try to make it work-free, you know. I've seen all kinds of ads that come. I get magazines all the time. I did an article in the Projector about 6 years ago on easier worship. Article that came out about how to make worship easier. You know, we don't have to make it so hard. We don't have to require that we give attention to the preaching of the Word of God. We can shift and change things and make it a whole lot easier. Easier worship. That's what God's interested in, right? Easier worship? I don't think so. You see here, we're to use our body in service, actually slaving for the Lord. And yet for the Christian, it's not really slavery. It's a heart desire to honor my Lord, to give Him everything, my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, to give it to Him and to use it for His honor and glory. He rebuked the Laodicean believers in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16 for being lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. You know what that is? That's lack of fervency. That's lack of diligence. That's not slaving for the Lord. That's easy worship. You want to know what easy worship is? Go study the church of Laodicea. That was easy worship. That's what the end time will be like. The term boiling hot certainly shows the need of a fervent service and spirit in the service and worship of God. The Greek word is zeo, Z-E-O in the Greek. It occurs only here in Romans. All Christian workers ought to consider whether the phrase slaving for the Lord really characterizes what you are doing for Christ. Is that really what you're doing? Are you slaving for the Lord? Serving Him with fervency? Or is it just something you do part-time? Something I do when I have a little bit of time, I'll give a little bit of service to the Lord. I'll be at church when the church doors open. I'll give that to God, but the rest of the time is mine. Rest of the time is mine, and I'll use it, thank you, for what I want to use it for. Be careful, because you're going to drift into profane living with that attitude. That's not holy living. This all flows, this not being slothful in business, fervency in spirit, serving the Lord, all flows from verse 9, the first phrase, let love be without dissimulation. That is, love without hypocrisy. May God help us to employ these things. We have several more to go here as we look at holy living in the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the time we've had together tonight. And Lord, we look at these principles that are laid out here that flow from agape love, that love which comes from Thee, that love which is produced by Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, we realize that so many times we fail. We fail, dear Father, to abhor that which is evil. We fail to cleave to that which is good. We fail to be kindly affectioned one to another. We fail to honor others, preferring them over ourselves. We are not busy for Thee like we ought to be. We're not fervent in spirit, serving or slaving for Thee. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about such conviction in our heart that we turn to Thee and confess our sin and seek to live rightly, to live holy lives before brothers and sisters in Christ so that You might receive the honor and the praise. We ask now Your blessing upon the Word, and we pray, Father, that it would have continued work in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.